last week with Romans 9:16. Not all at once, one at a time, please. Don't say it out loud. No? Dave? Oh, there he goes. He's going out on a highlight. Here we go. Go ahead, Dave. Amen. Amen. It is not depending on us, thank goodness, isn't it? Isn't that great? It is not depending on us, but on God who has mercy. Because we love justice on others, but not ourselves. So, this morning, they should have got a handout. Those who got a bulletin early did not, because I missed it. But you didn't get one? You have to ask one of the ushers. I don't have them. Mark does. Who needs one? Jill needs one? Ooh, good. You can hit those folks. The message today is the message of salvation to all. This will be two parts. Last week I did attempt to do Romans 9 in one large sermon, but this week I am going to break it up. We'll do the first part of chapter 10, and the second part, we'll maybe touch on it next week. I know it's Christmas, I'm not going to make hard on Romans that I'm not moving, but I do think it has parts in Romans 14 through 21 that we can even discuss with the Christmas season. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 before we start here. Romans 10, verses 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness is to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together here and look at your word. Lord, I pray that you would help each person here to block out anything that could be going on outside of these four walls, to focus in on what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, to say the words that you want said, to preach what you want preached. And God, I pray that you would help each of us here to become a more fully developed follower of you. We thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at Israel's past. Today we will look at how the Lord is working with Israel presently. Now, God has not changed. Just as we closed out last week in chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, it plainly showed that it was about faith since the beginning. Okay? We ourselves, humans, people, the Israelites, have changed it to become what it became. God has always been in the matter of faith and faith alone. Today we will look at our need for submission and salvation and how we can feel security knowing that salvation is for everyone. Everyone. Paul starts out right here in verse 1, and we look at that verse again. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Paul has a deep deep desire for souls to be saved. As he said in chapter 9, if you remember, that he himself wished that he could give up his salvation so that the nation of Israel could be saved. And he understood what that meant, that he would himself have to go to hell so that they could go to heaven. But we know, as we studied there, and Paul himself knew, it is not possible. It must be done personally. Each one of us is not based on what someone says you did. It's not based on what your parents' faith was. It is not based on anything that you've done except that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you have no hope of heaven. That is not me speaking. That is plainly written in the Scriptures that without Christ, you have no hope. 2 Peter 3:9 plainly told us, and we looked at that last week, that God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to turn to repentance. You can look at the Apostle Paul, and I love Apostle Paul because in the beginning of his life, he didn't start out just as some guy. He was studying the Scriptures, and he believed with all his heart that he was doing God's duty by dragging people in the streets and stoning and killing them, their wives, their children, everyone, throwing them in jail. He felt he was doing what God wanted him to do. It shows us that it is very easy to fall into this trap of religion, of teaching, and follow things and actually believe that you are doing right. So before we judge and look at our Middle East, we look around our nation here, understand that it is easy to fall into this way. But it is also easy to turn around, get your life straight, and turn to Him. And that's what Paul here, his desire here is. So we look at verse 2. I said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. A zeal for God. Then you read that and you say, so what's so bad about having a zeal? Right? Shouldn't I be excited? Shouldn't I have zeal about me? If somebody wanted to talk about me, about how my faith is about God, I'd hope they would say I have zeal. But that's all they had. Folks, if you're excited about God, as we were studying plainly in our Sunday school lesson, and I love how this is all intertwining again, you look at, we're doing a study called Not a Fan. What that means is that Jesus Christ does not need fans. He came to this earth in that manger scene there and died on that cross for followers. He wants followers. He does not need fans. He does not need a church filled with people cheering him on. God does not need that, and he doesn't want that. He wants folks to have more than just a zeal. So it says there, they had the zeal, verse 2, but not according to knowledge. So they maybe these folks, they were serious. We think about it even in this nation today. We have many people that are serious about church. They make sure they were there every Sunday. Maybe there's folks that are serious enough, they go to church and to Sunday school. They have a zeal. They want to be there. But that's it. They're there. They're physically present. But nothing goes on up here. They have this knowledge, but they're doing nothing with it. They have no heart. They're excited on the outside. But when things get tough, you find out who they are. And this is very dangerous. Understand that to think that there is folks that are really, seriously living this life, thinking that if they were to die at this moment, they're going to go to heaven. It's very serious and it's very dangerous. What do you base your thoughts, your beliefs on? That's the key. That's the key. Paul says that they have the zeal, but not according to the knowledge. They have this knowledge, but they're not applying it. And again, for us to think about, is that just because you're on fire, what is your fire burning on? Is it burning on you? Because if it is, it will burn out. It'll burn out. You look at these missionaries, you look at what these guys do, you look at guys that are in full-time ministry, how do they continue doing what they're doing? Because they're not running on the flesh. My God has a superpower that doesn't run out. It's not like your oil tank, you run downstairs and go, oh Lord, it's on a quarter tank, I've got to get heating oil. Right? All you're going to go home and check your heating tanks now and check this out. Alright? That needs to keep getting filled. We got to keep oil in there or it will shut off. We're running on the Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that made this planet, that made the universe. It does not run out. It's not on a tank. It's eternity. So we go on there in verse 3. It says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God. You know how sad that is, and that they were just ignorant. They didn't understand. They didn't fully comprehend this knowledge that they had. Now don't think that Paul here is saying that the Jews were not smart. Okay? I want you to pause and remember that Albert Einstein was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. Okay? You also can think about something simple as that flash drive that some of you may use that was invented by a Jewish man. Also, something that most the ladies use, some of us men every once in a while, a shopping cart. Seems silly, but hey, think about carrying all those groceries in a bag while you're walking around the store. The shopping cart was invented by a Jewish man. They are some of the smartest, most brilliant people on planet Earth. Whether we want to admit it or not, a lot of these things, a lot of these people out in the world that want Israel to end, if they stopped and looked around their house and realized how many things they have because of them, they would probably shut up. Especially when they turn the TV on, right? Remote control, again, by a Jewish man. Imagine having to get up, right? How horrible that would be. Anyway. So, it says that they, verse 3, they're ignorant, and it goes on that seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, they had no faith. There was no faith. They based it on their own, seeking to establish their own. Making this way, they thought that God, if I do X, Y, Z, I should be all set, right? Sitting there with a list, punching things off, saying, yep, I did that, Lord, yep, I did that. I'm doing good. That means I'm in good standings with God. But you remember in Hebrews 11:6, what does it say? It's impossible to please God, right? Without what? Faith. You're telling me that if I do all of these things, that it means nothing to God? Without faith, it does. It means nothing. And we go through this study, not a fan. And if you can't make it, I understand. We have a video we purchased, so you can sit down and watch the whole study. If you want to take it home, we bought a couple. I really would love each person in this church to dig into this study, one way or another. I've already gone through this study. There's no way in the world you could sit down and do this with an open mind and open heart if you're not being ignorant and not allowing God to teach you. You will be changed and have your eyes open to this. But the challenge here is that you go through this study and so many people are so quick, especially here in this nation, to say that you are being too radical. You're going too far. But if you stop and read in the Word of God what Jesus told His disciples that was key, they needed to do, you would say, we're way behind. We missed the boat. He's gone. We are not in His church. We are not on His team. You need to really think about, and this was in the study today, in Sunday school, is if something were to happen to you right now, what would you tell Jesus? Standing there, why should I let you into heaven? You don't need to quote the scriptures. You need to tell Him why. Why should you be allowed to heaven? And what's great is Paul doesn't stop there, right? Paul goes right through and gives us the message. And that's what we're going to cover right now in verses 5 through 13. The law there in verse 5, it says, Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Okay, he quotes Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes, my rules. If a person does them, he shall live well by them. I am the Lord. It's proven that when you follow the laws of God, life is good. Right? Just like if you follow the laws in this land, life goes all right. If you don't, and you get caught, things get bad quickly, right? Think about it. When you follow the laws of God, you look at these things. God gave these to the Jews to help their life. To help life. Because whenever we try to do things on our own, when we think we know best, we make a mess of it. Quickly. Very quick. You think about a young person, a teenager. You think about the prodigal son, right? He thought he knew best. God, give me my... Hey, Dad, give me my money. I'm going to do life the way I want. He didn't realize that there's a bottom of that pot. And when you keep pulling the money out, eventually, oh no, there's a bottom here. And it's all gone. I have to work. I have to do things to keep my life going. That's how we act with God at times. We act like an immature teenager telling God that we know better. God will work in ways in your life that make no sense. You look at Habakkuk right now this morning, right? He's going to use these guys, these horrible, wretched guys, in a way that's going to bless his people. It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what makes him God. He's God. Remember that. Not you. He is. Next, verse 6 and 7. But the righteous is based on faith, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And what does this mean? He's quoting Deuteronomy 30, 12, and 13. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven, or for us, and bring it to us, that we may hear it or do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Turn over to John 10. John chapter 10. Paul is saying in these verses here, and why he's quoting it, is that the gospel is right here in front of you. You don't have to climb the mountains. You don't have to reach to the skies to get it. You don't have to go down deep in the sea. You don't have to go anywhere else. It's right in front of you. It's evident and obvious. We look at John 10, and my grandfather gave me these studies by Les Feldick, and I like how he brings this right to here. It's this simple. John chapter 10, we'll look at verses 1 through 3 here. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeepers open, the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jump down to verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So verse 7, he makes it obvious. So Jesus said again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. How do you get to heaven? You go through what? The door. Who's the door? Jesus. You don't have to look up in the sky. You don't have to look down in the sea. You don't have to dig a hole and look in the dirt. All these faiths out there, they're reaching and reaching and reaching and reaching. Now, I challenged a guy who brought up the Mormonism. They brought up these different things. Why did he go out looking? Right here in Romans, Paul says, why are you out looking around? Don't go looking up there. Don't go looking down deep. It's right here in front of you. Jesus says, I am the door. How many houses do we live in here that has a door that's hidden, right? Your door is right out front. Most of us don't use our front door. Some of us use your side door. But it's pretty obvious where your door is, right? That's how you get in. If you climb through my window, let me suggest, don't do that, okay? Or let me know you're going to do that, because I'd hate to have an incident, all right? Pastor Jesse harms one of his people. I mean, this would be bad, okay? You climb through my window, I'm not going to assume, hey, Bob's coming to say hi. There he is. Come on in. I may load something just in case, okay? Bob's not there to say hi, because I'm going to assume that he's a thief, right? Right? It makes sense. How do you get to heaven? You go through the door. The door is plainly written here. It's Jesus. Paul's saying, don't look around. Don't be hunting up here in the sky. Don't be going out deep in the woods. Look, he's right here. Flip back there in verse 8. He wants to make sure you understood this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your hearts. It's right there. It's right here. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. God put it there. When He made you in your mother's womb, when He designed you, He made sure you had a hunger for Him, a desire for Him. That's where a lot of people are out searching this world, looking to satisfy. They look to the world, the flesh, the devil, and they're trying to satisfy and fill a hole that only Jesus can fill. Jesus is the only one that can fill that hole. We talked about it this morning. Jesus wants you to take and say goodbye to this life and give it to Him. And never, ever have you ever met someone that gave their life to the Lord, seeked after His face, went into the ministry, went just in their house digging their studies, and said that, man, do I regret this. I wish I wasn't living for Jesus. You won't meet anybody that says that. They always tell you, why in the world did I not do this sooner? I'm so ignorant. I should have done this earlier. Verse 9, he's going to put it plain and simple to you. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Okay, now we'll stop there. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? To say Jesus is Lord. You're saying that He is Lord. He is Master. He's the one in charge. When someone is a master at something, okay, if someone really knows how to do something, would you follow that person when they do it? Yeah. Right? You don't open the ladies, you, some men, I don't know, open your cookbook and read the directions there and go, this person has no clue. It's a dummy. I mean, why would you write this out like that? I'm going to do it the way I want. Right? Whenever you do that, you make a mess. Men, when we open that box and it comes with directions, we go, idiot. What's all these parts for? What is all this stuff? You put it up, you put your TV on it, it disintegrates, right? Right. It's destruction. Yeah. You follow them. Someone knows what they're doing, you listen. Jesus is Lord. He is the Master. He designed this. He made it. He knows how to take care of your body. You read, some of these people read through the Word of God and say, there's no way God knows. He's denying me all the stuff that I think is fun. And sometimes, a lot of times, we find out the fun leads us to destruction. What we thought was fun is for a short time and destroys our life. Next part, he goes, Jesus is Lord. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Believe in your heart. Colossians 2:14, I love this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Let me read that again. Colossians 2:14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He did it all. It's finished. We believe with our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that it is done, that God did it. What does it say? You will be saved. Verse 10, for the heart one believes and is justified. What does justified mean? As if you never did it. Isn't it amazing? Think about it. Even your whiteboards, you use that marker on it, and you use that dry eraser, it's always brown or something afterwards. You try to erase the thing, you got to get Windex or whatever you use to clean the thing. It's gone. You made a mess of your whiteboard. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and He wipes it clean. The slate is gone. You say, God, please, I'm so sorry about the sin I did the other day. And He goes, what sin? What sin? Don't remind Him. It's done. It's covered in the blood. get off that depression and get up and do what He wants you to do. Verse 10, continue there. And with the mouth, one confesses. Confesses means you admit. You acknowledge to God that you were wrong. Not just, First John 1:9, throw up, hey, sorry about that, God. Think about it. If someone said it to you that way, you'd be like, that guy's not serious. Nope. Don't believe him. Confess. Apologize. Admit to it. Put it down there at the foot of the cross. Realize what Jesus went through because you wanted to do that. Put it in perspective. When you stop and think that because I did this thing, Jesus had to go through that, all of a sudden it's not just, oh, I'm sorry. Remember, you're talking to God, the God of the universe, that had to watch His Son suffer on this earth for you. When He had full ability to say, this is done. Big bang, boom, earth is gone. Finished with this. These people don't get it through their thick skull. They're just ignorant. I gave it to them. I wrote it down for them. They're sitting there reading it. There's nothing going in. It's like nobody's home. God could have just stopped it all. But instead He lets it continue for the remnant. You understand the mercy that God shows? Remnant. You look around this world and we look at the mess, but you understand that God is holding back for a soul. A soul. A soul. Every day He's waiting for that person to make a decision for Him. That's the God that we're serving. Too often we look up there and say, God, look at this mess. And He's saying, look across the street. Look at that guy. He's in depression. He's suffering. He needs me. And you're sitting there on your Bible, not telling them about it. That person at work is so annoying, they just need me. What do you expect people to do that don't have Jesus? Do you expect them to be happy all the time? Why? What's there to be happy about? Turn on the news. It's depressing. People are getting killed. People are getting massacred. People are having riots in the streets, screaming and yelling at people. It's a mess out there. What is there to be happy about? When they don't have Jesus, people are confused that you have this relationship. You're looking at the same news. You're looking at the same stuff. How could you be excited? What's there to be happy about? Because this isn't it. That's why I'm excited. I look at this mess and say, hey, He's going to come back and settle this real quick. You don't like the decisions? Yeah, well, wait till you get the decision. Yeah. That one you're not going to be able to complain about. You're going to get a decision, and that's it. It'll be final. Either you accepted His Son and you go to heaven, or you denied His Son, you go straight to hell. Verse 11. For the Scripture says that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Look, just look back to Romans chapter 3. Paul must just assumed and knew that we were going to be slow and not be able to get this. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, he said it already. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. It's for all. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. Okay? If you sat there and went through your list of horrible sins and compared them to the Apostle Paul, you're not there yet. Because otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be in jail. Okay? The Apostle Paul did that with the church, the Israel, right behind him, giving him full rights. The government stepped aside and let him do it. He's telling you it's for everyone. Every single person. It doesn't matter what you did. It's what you're doing right now. What are you going to do with this? Flip over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's going to talk about the same thing that Paul's talking about here with the no shame. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2-7. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you likewise, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The beginning of verse 7, look at that. So honor is for you who what? Believe. Believe. You need to put that faith in Christ. Faith and belief, they're one and the same. You need to truly believe. He is the one, the only. He is the way, the truth, the life. Because you see there, by putting your faith in Christ, you will offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through who? Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ, everything else you offer to God, it stinks. It's not acceptable. He doesn't want it. Unless it comes through His Son, it doesn't matter to Him. And a lot of people right away, because we live in a nation where we think that everything has to be fair. Well, that's not fair. God, I took time out of my day and I went to that building they call a church and I sat there for hours and listened to that guy talk on and on and on. I never thought he'd end. And looking at the clock, the guy knows he ends at 11:30. What's the matter with him? God, I did that for you. No. You did that for yourself. It doesn't mean anything to God. You come here because God wants to work in you. It's not first grade, folks. You get gold stars for doing good deeds, okay? This is reality. You do it because that's your reasonable service. That's the least you can give to God for sending His Son to die on the cross for you. The least we could do is spend some time daily, every day, spending time meditating, thanking Him, praising Him, giving Him the glory. It's the least we can do. And in all of that, He says, you will not be put to shame. I don't care what this world says, God. God's saying, I don't care. They say that you're dumb. Look at you're foolish. Looks like you hate your family. Look at you drag them to that stinking building every week. You're going there all the time. You're always praying and stuff. It's just depressing. Baloney. It's not depressing. It's exciting. There's nothing greater than to have my two kids excited about coming here. Wanting and desiring a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when we pray for your loved ones at night that don't know Jesus Christ, they ask why. Why? Because they're children. Children look at this and say, I accept Jesus, I go to heaven. I don't, I go to hell. Pretty simple decision here. Us, we go, wow, come on. I want to do this, though, and I want to do that, and then I have to go there, and it's heaven or hell, folks. It's real. Paul says plainly there that you put your faith, you confess with your mouth, you believe with your heart, you will be saved. You will not be put to shame. Verse 13, he continues, you don't have to flip back there. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Isn't that great? Everyone. It includes you. You are a whoever. You are an everyone. There's no excuse you can say that God says, oh, you did that. Sorry. His blood doesn't cover that. Everyone. And close your Bibles. I just want you to think right now. Close your eyes. focus on yourself and ask yourself this. Are you saved? It says here that you will be saved. Don't tell me what your mom and dad told you. Don't tell me that it's you get to heaven, you can't say, well, daddy told me or mommy told me. It's not going to work. Are you saved? Have you confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart? I mean, get serious about this. Think about this. Don't tell me that, well, I'd be embarrassed to say that I wasn't saved. Everybody here thinks that I'm saved. You know what, folks? Jesus went on the cross. You think he got to hide in a room and die? He was naked. He was humiliated, spit on. You're talking about heaven or hell here, folks. And don't think that you get the next hour. It's not guaranteed. Are you saved? And if you are, do you have those same desires as Paul? In Paul, two chapters, right in a row, he's just desiring. Chapter 9, he's saying, I'll give up my salvation for him. I just want these people to go to heaven. Do you have a desire for souls like Jesus Christ does? Do you thirst like God does for souls? Do you have a real zeal and fire based on the knowledge of the Word of God? My last question for you to really think about with you and God, what are you doing with that knowledge if you have it? What are you doing with it? Father God, we thank you. God, I thank you that you even consider sending your son for a guy like me. God, we thank you that you didn't give up on us. You didn't stop. The only reason you hesitate is because you love us. You love people. You want every single one of your beautiful creations to be in heaven with you. You don't want any to perish. God, we thank you that you count us worthy. Worthy to not just be saved, but worthy to be used. To think that every single one of us here, God, there's not an excuse that we could have. You want to use every single one of us to teach, to reach, to love, to tell others about you. Thank you, God, that you count us worthy. And Lord, I pray, God, I pray, Lord, as Paul's desire, Lord, I pray that if there's any person here that doesn't have a real relationship with you, God, they'd make that happen today. Lord, tug on their hearts and their minds. God, show them that it is evident and obvious they do not have a real relationship with you. And Lord, if anyone is here right now, Lord, let them right now in their seats. God, please, Holy Spirit, tug on their hearts and minds. Help them to confess, to just call on you and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me for not believing in you. Forgive me for just having this knowledge and doing nothing with it. God, do they confess that to you and they believe that you, God, that you raised your son from the dead, that you are alive and very well, living, sitting at the right hand of God right now, interceding and begging right now to God that you, that me, that each one of us would do well. To thank Jesus, you are right now asking that this soul, that the soul that is here that doesn't know you, would come to know you. No one looking around, every head bowed, eye closed. Is there anyone here today that has not done that before, but you did that just now? You confessed and you believed for your first time. For real this time. Just slip your hand up. No one looking around. Father, based on the folks here that have shown me, Lord, that they either have a relationship already. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to be serious about this relationship. Help us to reach the masses. Lord, as we think about this holiday time where we, all around the world, people are singing and praising your son's name. They may not even know why. God, I pray that you'd help us to be bold. That us men in this church would act like men. To be bold and courageous for you. To lead our families well and right with you. Guide us, direct us. We praise you, we thank you. And Lord, I want to remember those many out there that are serving, dedicated for this country, that are not going to be together with their families for the holidays. Lord, we lift them to you. Lord, please keep them safe, keep them well. Let them feel the presence of our prayers. We thank you for those that are sacrificing so we can have this blessed safety, security, sitting in this building with no worries in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.